The date stamp for today is 9/22/21. So take it away, Pop.
Okay, and the study for this study is, the number is 109.
Thank you, Pop.
And it's grows every week when we open the Word to look at it. It does that. And we will be found tonight again in the fourth chapter, the last chapter of Colossians, and I think we got 1, 2, and 3 last week, so we're going to start with 4, but I want to read 3 along with 4, because it's good to go back and bring this together, because this is how this thing, this part of the scripture here is put together. It's not a, there's not a space in the, in the companion Bible there between the verses until you get down between 9 and 10. And so we'll just go back and read 3, and then we'll read 4 and then explain 4 a little bit as we get started tonight, as we normally do. And so we'll do this. It says, with all or together, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ, the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. We did that last week, last time, but let's look at the next verse. It says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So the subject matter here is the mystery of Christ. And in verse 4, goes on to say that I may make it, or the mystery, manifest. And manifest there is, this is my notes now, and it manifests, if you look it up, it's 53:19 in the Strong's, and the word is phaneru in the Greek. It means to open clearly or to apparently show, as I ought to speak, is what it says here in 4. But now it changes a little bit when you go to the Koine Greek and look at it that way. And we'll just do just that as we go ahead and get started here. And it says that I may make manifest it as behooves me to speak. And the English out of that is the same thing. It didn't change that very much. And it said Paul feels the need to follow God's commission. He was determined to take the truth of the mystery wherever God would take him. Ephesians 6:20 indicates that Paul was not timid to follow God's directions as to the substance of the message or to the people to whom God would send him. The prison epistles are filled with the truth and the ideas of this great mystery. And so we see there that that was exactly what Paul was called to do. And there is no scripture that goes along with verse 4 there, that's pretty self-explanatory. Verse 4 is after you understand about verse 3. That God would open a door. Paul was always looking for a way in to get involved. And quite often it cost him some freedoms and it cost him some pain. And it cost him lots of stuff that he got involved in after the Damascus Road thing and after he had been struck blind, and then God had shown him a little bit of what he was going to choose him to do. And then after that, of course, all these journeys and trips and shipwrecks and stonings and all these things he got involved with, you know, it's kind of hard to set chain to somebody and say, I'm going to continue this. And he certainly was chained with a chain. Those 2 years that he stayed in his own hired house, and these four gospels or four epistles that he brought forth here are those that were quite needed, and it was that God wanted him to do. And so therefore he says, open me a door, whatever's behind it, I'll go through. I'll make
it. It's kind of a brave thing if you think about it, too.
It is.
You open it, I'll go in. You don't know what's in there.
Yeah, it is. No doubt. So that was verse 4, because there wasn't any scripture to look up in verse 4, but there's a good bit in verse 5. Verse 5 says this, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So he never varies too much from that instructional part that he gives us here in Colossians. And also I sometimes wonder about those other epistles that he's already written and maybe sent out to these other churches, like to the Philippians and to Ephesians, that if they have been received and heard already, and this one is just about ready to go too. Sometimes I'm thinking that he's a little behind or may not know exactly how far these have gotten spread out once they get to where they're supposed to go. So, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And brother, this is the marching order here. Our area, even today, is to cover those without the body, of which Christ is our head. Hence, we understand that they don't have this wisdom. They don't have this knowledge. They don't have this understanding to enlighten or to give them any direction. Now, think about this. And I've said it before, I'll say it again tonight. When you have been given the Holy Spirit indwells your body, you have been given a GPS. That's God's perfect Son. And that is your finder. You can't ever be lost with the GPS that indwells your body. You may not know where you are, but you're not lost. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, as we found and talked about in Ephesians. So we understand that this direction comes from understanding with the knowledge and the wisdom that we've been given to enlighten or to give us direction, and that's what we need to share with others. It says redeeming there. And redeeming is ransoming the time or buying back the time, if you want to put it in those words, because I'm not sure you can ever buy back time. You might bide the time, or you might be able to use it at the convenience of the things that are being said and spoken about in those times, but I'm not sure buying back time, and I put that in my notes, but I, thinking about it, that just doesn't seem to be a good way of putting it. And so we'll go on to Jack's Koine Greek here in verse 5, and we'll read it the way it's written there and brought down into the English. And it says this, in wisdom, walk around toward those without the time ransoming.
Hold on a second. I think we lost.
Did we get dumped?
I think we did. I think we're offline. I think it dumped us. I think Paltop dumped us. I saw you pop up as Ron's online.
Yeah, it looks like it'd be a hold up.
There's another box right there.
I hit the continue. You're up, Pop. Sorry about that.
Okay. Thank you. Thanks, Ron. It's seems like it's a never ending deal here with the
Paltop.
With Paltop thing.
A Swanee, they're censoring us.
Yeah. Okay. We were talking about Jack's message here in chapter 4 and verse 5. And it says, those who are without, or let's go back and read the, as the Koine Greek said, in wisdom walk around toward those without the time ransoming. And so I think ransoming is kind of like paying a price for in that sense. And walk about in wisdom toward those without ransoming the time. It's the same thing brought down in the English, pretty close. It says, those who are without are those who are not in the church, who is his body. It is always true that we should walk in wisdom. The walk itself will be often among unbelievers in our day-to-day world, and that's for sure. We will have many transactions with them. While our prime testimony is to those in the above heavenlies, that of Ephesians 3:10, we also have much to do with those about us who cannot see our beliefs. How we deal with them is also a part of our testimony to those above. The term ransoming is buying back in the marketplace. And that, I guess that's where we get that from, is to buy back. It is as though we have a certain time to spend. We make decisions on the spending of that time. And this too will be judged of him who deserves our all, our head. Ideally, he should direct our transaction in times. Paul is the only Greek scripture writer who uses the word buying back or ransoming. So you see how he has brought it down to a place that he owns. Evidently that he owns part of it, because this is the only place it is used, and it's by him that he used it. So, and it got in Holy Writ. So we can understand that if it's in Holy Writ, then it should be practical to use the buying back situation or the ransoming situation. You know, if you pay a ransom for something, you pay a price to get it back. It's gone, but you pay a price to get it in your possession again. Well, you know, you can't buy that time that passed because that's owned by God. It's not owned by man. You may have a certain amount of time that he has allotted you. I don't know. You don't know, but, you know, we find that, we like to think sometimes that we do, but we certainly don't with that situation. So, let's look at, three or four of these things here in verse 6. It talks about, or verse 5, I'm sorry. I was going to get ahead of myself again. Let's look at Ephesians 5 to start off with. And we'll go to Ephesians 5 and look at I believe it's 15 and 16. Yeah, it's on page 1768. And read what Jack has given to us. It says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, or with this wisdom that God has given to us, redeeming the time because the days are evil." You see, evil has crept into our entire being, our life, of where we are, what we do, what happens to us, and so on in that situation. So we need to be careful with that or wary of that and understand that, you know, that this is the way it works. Okay, well, let's go from Ephesians. Let's go back. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians. And pick that up in 1 Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians 5:12. And I've still got a bunch of notes. 5:12 and 13. It's on page 1704. If you have a companion Bible, and we're going to read 12 and 13. Says, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without, or that do not understand, or those that are out of favor with God? Do not we judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges." That's his job. "Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." So if he doesn't heed to the truth that you're putting forth, then it's not certain that you're going to get very far, if anywhere. And that's
and at this point they were looking for the coming.
Yeah.
Which was as I can read about it, laced with a lot of judgment.
Yes.
And a lot of wrath.
No doubt about it.
Yeah.
Okay. And then let's go to 1 Thessalonians. You don't have to move the page too much. 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at what it says there. 1 Thessalonians 4:12. Page 792. It says that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. And I'm just going to read 13 with it. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." So if you have no hope, that puts you in a pretty bad position, that's for sure. For someone that lives his life here and then comes to the end of it and find that there's no hope. Turn with me back to Daniel, book of Daniel. It's on Daniel 2:8. And it's 1181 if you have a companion Bible. and I went past it. Let me find it. Yeah, Daniel 2:8 says this. Talking about biding your time or redeeming the time or buying back the time. It says the king answered. It said, well, let's just read 6 and 7. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will show the interpretation of it. Verse 8, the king answered and said, I know of certain that we would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. So the king had lost his dream. He couldn't remember it anymore. And how pitiful that is that the things that you put a lot of emphasis on just don't seem to be worth anything anymore. A lot of times in this day and age, we call that Alzheimer's. Because we remember some things, but we can't remember the others. So this is not something that was new. You know, it's been around. And I think that's part of the fall. I think that's part of the things that we have to deal with as we go through life. All people don't get Alzheimer's, but a lot of them do. And it seems like the older you get, the more frequently it becomes part of you. And that's taking part of your ability to make decisions and to do the things that you need to do to keep your life going. And so that's an important fact of that. So Daniel 2:8, 7 and 8, the king couldn't remember. Well, how did Daniel interpret it?
Hello, help.
He got it.
He couldn't just interpret it. You had to tell the dream, number one, and then number two, you had to give the interpretation.
It was a
harder task.
But see, he was betwixt the rock and the hard place there. So,
there you go. His compadres, we need to get on our knees and pray about it.
Yeah. We need to get tied in. We need to get tied into the one that knows all. Okay. Yeah. That's the way it is. That's the way it has been. It's the way it still is. Verse 6 said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Okay, that's the King James Version. Now I'm going to read my notes, and then we'll read what Jack says about it. Let or allow your speech or your logos be always with grace. That grace there is the grace of God. It is charis. It is free, undeserved favor without, it's given without expectation of return. God can give it whether you want to answer back or not. He can give it. It says season with salt. And that the word salt there is halas. H-A-L-A-S. Halas. And that means to taste. Now, why would he use salt? Why wouldn't it work better with sugar? Well, salt, listen, think about this for a minute. Salt is a preservative. It is a seasoning. Salt is a preservative. So it can keep that which you need to say should be able to be kept in the person's mind or whoever it is you're speaking with or talking to. And so that's the reason I think you use salt there, a preservative, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So, the preservative work on all men, as far as that goes, that we'll listen to. And so let's read what it comes down out of the Koine Greek. The word of you always in grace with salt season to know how it behooves you one each to answer. And bring it down to the more modern English. Your word always in grace with salt season to know how it behooves you to answer each one. And so, you know, we're not all on the same level of understanding. And that's something that's pretty hard for people to come to grips with. Because, you know, you can be in the Word 5 years and cover a lot of it. But you can be in, supposedly in the Word 10 years, maybe studying on yourself, and you still feel inadequate. So, you know, when we're speaking here, this word logos, and that's what the word here is, logos. Look at God's word. Don't look at my word, but look at God's word. And it's, I'll just read what Jack says, and that's what he said. This can be utterance, concept, or idea, but in this case, he's talking about the spoken word. We could also be speaking of the word within our own words. After all, what better seasoning could our words have than his word? So if we use his word, it always can become a preservative. It always can become something that he can set his hope in or she can set her hope in. It can lead to that, for sure. The idea of seasoning here could refer to preservation or to render the food pleasant to the taste. Certainly, when speaking with those who are without, the pleasantness of speech and your manner is more likely to attract favorable attention. And there's three places here that we need to look at also. Ephesians and Colossians and Proverbs. And that's three good lines to work with. So let's, since we're close, let's just go back to Colossians 4:4 and read it again because we're right here. We don't have to turn the page. That's what I started out the study with, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And I think that should be a prayer. Lord, give me the speech. Show me what it is that I'm to say that others can see it and understand it and believe it. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians. Since we're going that way anyway, let's go to Ephesians 4 and look at Ephesians 4:29. And it says this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Because We've already been told that we have that sealing of redemption, that we're sealed. What we have been given, our hope, is sure. It's true.
Amen.
Let's go back to Proverbs 25. I love to go back to Proverbs occasionally. It's on page 898, what I'm looking for. I'm still in nine. Here we go. No, still ain't it. Maybe I'm Proverbs 25:11.
I was going to say, I believe from the backside of Song of Solomon.
Yeah, here we go. It's been a little while since I wrote these notes. Okay, Proverbs 25:11, it's on page 898, I was right. And it says this. And I like the way Proverbs is used here. It's as we say, sometimes things given here like something on the spur of a moment. A word fitly spoken on the spur of the moment. It's like apples of gold and pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold. So is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. So you see there's a contrast there that makes it even more timely or more fitting there. And that's what we need to work with. As the fitting things that we are given by the Holy Spirit to get this information across and to get it out. Okay, and then verse 7. Let me go back to my... Let me go back to my place. I'll have to... I don't know it by heart, so I'll have to read it as it comes out of the book. Verse 7 said, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. You know, we talked about a man being a father or a husband, a father and a master. And so, Tychicus. To Paul, he was a beloved brother, he was a faithful minister, and he was also a fellow servant in the Lord. Here again is the three things that we look at sometimes and say, okay, this was God's blessed. I'm going to read my notes. It says, all my state, all things according to me, Paul says, shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother. And I'm sure that they showed agape love for each other, Paul and Tychicus, each day daily that they were together. Because it says is and a faithful minister. Anyone that ministers the faithful message of God, regardless of what dispensation they were in, was somebody that could be used of God. And certainly he is that, Tychicus. And a fellow servant. And I look at this as these three things is that he was a can-do man. There's a lot of people that says, well, I don't know if I can do that or not. But Tychicus was a can-do man, not only for Paul, but for the work of Christ in the Lord. And that's full stop there. And think about this for a minute. He and Paul shared the common bondage of faith that cannot be broken. Their faith to Christ was a forever thing, but the faith between the two men were kind of like an unbroken vow that you have at an altar when you say, I do. Because that vow is saying, I'm in it for the long haul. And Tychicus was that one. And there's three or four things here that goes with that. So we need to look at them also. And I'm going to kind of do it in reverse order a little bit. If you if you have a workman's interlinear, but I want to go back to Acts 20 and verse 4 and read that first. So if I can find Acts, yeah. So we'll start with Acts 20 in verse 4. And it said this, and there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus, and Trophimus. And he goes on to say, those going before tarried for us at Troas. So Tychicus is... he was with Paul in his first and second imprisonment in Rome and was twice sent by him to Ephesus, which was no doubt his native place, as it was that of Trophimus. So that gives us a little bit of history there in Acts 24 that those that were with him are there. Now let's go back and look, let's go back to Ephesians again. And Ephesians 6:21. I think we've read this a time or two already in our studies, but it seems to pop up again more times than one. Ephesians 6:21. Because when he's talking to these people, he's not with them anymore. He's in chains. He's in bonds. And he's chained to a guard there, and they changed the guard at least twice today. But he says this, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you some of the things? No. All things. So, when Paul speaks, and he speaks here, and Tychicus carried this letter back to the Ephesians, and it was read in the assemblies, but how long did it take that to get around? in those assemblies that they had there. So who? You know, he could ask him, well, did you get it there? And he could say, yes, I got it there, and we read it, and this and that and the other. But, you know, this is kind of personal. This is good news, personal good news here. So, Ephesians 4:29. I mean, Ephesians. Did I read 6:29? Name? Oh, 6:21. I'm sorry. And then I want to go to 2 Timothy 4:12. And he mentions it again here. Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. So, not only did he go to the Colossians, but he went to Ephesus for sure. That is 2 Timothy 4:12. Now, Titus 3:12. Let's see, just a few pages over. And I want to read three verses. That's on page 18:18. Or 18:19 says. Now, it says in verse Titus 3:11 says, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. But he says, when I shall see, send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligently to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenith the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. So, in all these epistles that Paul was sending out, there was a need to meet and greet these ones, and certainly, this was what was going on. How much time I got left?
It's 9:20.
Okay, let's do verse 8. Let me get back to my place. So, Tychicus is he must be a pretty good mailman. He's been given this word of God that come from Paul through the Holy Spirit to give to these people that may or may not see Paul anymore. And Tychicus evidently was a good traveler, because Paul put a lot of faith in him getting this out.
Good mailman.
Yeah, it says, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your heart. So it's a two-way street with Tychicus. Because when Tychicus took these epistles out, I think he might have stayed and read them in two or three places where they were having their assemblies. And he would turn around and come back quickly in order to tell Paul how they were doing, because it needed to be a two-way street. They couldn't pick up the telephone, or they couldn't punch up a computer. They didn't have it.
He was Paul's eyes and ears.
Back and forth. Yeah. Back and forth. It was going back and forth. And we'll We'll do verse 8. It says, and this is my notes, whom I, Paul, have sent. And to send is 39:92 in the Strong's, and that is to dispatch unto you or thrust into a temporary errand. To dispatch out unto or thrust into a temporary errand unto you for the same purpose of verse 7 also. One, that he might know your state. Two, and comfort your hearts, or to encourage your walk in Christ, their walk in Christ. So it was, he was there for, to give wisdom, in return to get understanding where they were, and to encourage them to believe what's being said and the reason why it was written to them. And that's, that's a real chore for a man. Jack says, out of the Koine Greek, whom I sent toward you unto itself that he might know the things concerning us and might encourage the hearts of you. So it's a two-way street there. And it says, whom I am sent toward you unto itself that he might know the things concerning us and might encourage your hearts. So Tychicus had basically two objectives to fulfill as he visits the East Asians, that he might know the things concerning you. Paul wanted to know how the people are observing the headship of Christ. He would like to know anything specifically that he might pray accordingly. Certainly he has care for their spiritual and their material needs. He says, and might encourage your hearts. Tychicus is to speak with them in the word, to reprove, rebuke, exhort, to all things to encourage the walk in him. And so that's basically what we got there. And there is no scripture verses that goes with that, because it's pretty self-explanatory. That Paul could understand both ends of the spectrum. The ones to whom he was writing to, and the ones that was bringing the message back. Two-way street. It's never a one-way street. You know, you can't, it's like leading a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You need to know what the situation is there. It's just that way. So I guess, Ronnie, that's probably what we got for tonight. And I think we can get pretty close to winding it up for the book of Colossians. We got maybe one or two more studies in it, but it's getting down pretty close. And
I'm sitting here looking at Jack's Workman's Interlinear, and we're a little more than halfway through that thing, too.
Yeah.
Just from the reference.
Oh, yeah. See, the other books are
smaller than
the first. Well, two of them are small.
Yeah.
And the other, five of them, is the other three is Titus is not very long either, but it's loaded in second. Timothy is really loaded.
Yeah. So. I think getting Jack's notes out of that book too has been not only a good tribute to Jack, but for me it's been rewarding to hear his notes and his thoughts and his
how it ties in.
Yeah, and the translation to, lay it out in the Koine and
yeah.
All the work that Jack put in.
So that's
I think that was a really good idea to weave that into it.
So. That's where we are. So we'll stop with that tonight.